Alrighty, well, I mentioned last week that it was probably going to be a part one of a part two message. And as I was sitting up in Duluth, I was just thinking about, I could have done a part two, but the very next passage deals with the time issue. And so I thought, if we get through this and we still might have questions, then we can revisit the whole topic. But otherwise, we'll just let the text speak for itself. That way it'll hopefully avoid me getting in the way. So that's kind of the thinking here. So we're going to actually be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. And before we jump into the text, I want to just, again, give our moment of independent prayer just between you and the Lord to just focus, settle your hearts, get in fellowship with Him. So go ahead and take a moment, and then I will open us with a word of prayer. Father, we just again give thanks for who you are and that you hold us during times of trial and times of rejoicing. And we just pray that as we study your word, that our purpose for doing so would be to prepare us for times of trial. Because we often go to different areas in life to cope. And may we not go to creation for comfort, but to the Creator. And so we want to turn to you, and we just pray that you would reveal yourself to us as you've already done so in your word. And so we just pray that you would bless the reading and exposition of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about the rapture of the church and how that's a biblical concept. The disagreement comes when that happens, whether it's before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation, and some would even go so far to say that there is no such thing as a rapture. But hopefully we showed last week that that's not the case. The Bible teaches the rapture. It's just a matter of when does that happen. And so if the PowerPoint will want to work for me. We are going to look at today, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, and I've titled this message, Deliverance from the Day of the Lord. Deliverance from the Day of the Lord. And so we'll get into what exactly the Day of the Lord is and what the deliverance from it includes. And so I want to start by reading our passage in its entirety. So if you are, if you have your Bible, if not, it's on the screen in small print. So put your glasses on. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So to kind of give the outline of the pathway that we're going to take through this passage, Number one, we're going to look at review of the day of the Lord and the timing issue in particular. Number two, we're going to look at the illustrations that Paul gives concerning the day of the Lord timing. And then number three, we're going to look at living in light of the day of the Lord. And so that looks at how we live in view of the day of the Lord's arrival or judgment. And then fourthly, deliverance from the day of the Lord. What does Paul say on how we could be delivered from the day of the Lord? So first of all, reviewing of the day of the Lord. Now this is, first of all, a review for the Thessalonians, as he says, and we're going to look at, but it's also a review for us. And this is why I wanted to go through the book of Joel before we studied 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Because Paul, when he was with the Thessalonican church, he taught them about a very important concept in Scripture known as the Day of the Lord. And so here, he is going to review with them about that truth that he had previously taught them. And so it's also a review for us, because I want you to think back to our time in the book of Joel. And so we see it's a review in the way that he says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So in other words, the language that he's already conveying here is that you know these things. We're going to revisit them. Thus, this is a review. It's not new knowledge. It's a reminder of what you already know. Now, when you are studying Scripture, and this is the way I've kind of started to develop preaching, is to try to help you in your own individual study. And when you are studying individually, you want to start with making observations. And the more observations you make is going to give you more evidence when it comes to putting the picture together. And so I've used the illustration of you're a detective. You are searching out the crime scene. You're looking for evidence. You're looking for stuff that's going to clue you in on what happened. Or as a Bible student, what the author is trying to communicate. And so starting with some observations, first of all, right from the get-go, the word "but." Now that is usually a contrastive word, meaning that something that was just said is about to be contrasted with what is being said. But if we look into the original languages, the word translated "but" there is periday. Now that's a Greek construction that is a signal of shifting from one subject to another. So it's very similar to how we use the word "but" in English, but it's a speaking device or a writing device that the Greeks used to signal that I was talking about something, now I'm talking about something else. Now, it doesn't mean that they're unrelated entirely, but it does mean that they are distinguishable. And so keep in mind, what we just talked about was the rapture of the church. And so then he says, periday, but concerning the time. So he's about to introduce a new subject. And so he says that. The next observation we make is concerning the times and the seasons. Now this clues us in that what he's talking about deals with time, particularly the timing of the rapture. And so because he was just talking about the rapture, and now he's saying concerning the times and seasons, brethren, it's going to give us some insight into perhaps when the rapture occurs. Another observation that I think is important for us to not miss is he says, brethren. Again, these are believers in Jesus Christ. And so what is true in this passage of believers, if you are a believer, it's true of you as well. And then he says, you have no need that I should write to you. So again, this clues us into the fact that Paul believes that the Thessalonians are aware of what he's about to say. So therefore, it's not anything new, it's review. And then, lastly, the other observation I want to highlight is he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. Now I want to stop there before we get into the rest of the passage, because he says, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. So that means the new subject that he's going to be talking about is not the rapture, but the day of the Lord. And particularly the timing of the day of the Lord. He says, I have no reason to write to you about times and seasons, because you know perfectly about the day of the Lord. Now, we don't know that, right? Because we haven't covered that yet. Now, we might have in times past studied passages of Scripture, but we need to be careful to do that, because we need to first read Scripture in its original context, as if we have no knowledge at all that Paul is bringing this information to us for the first time. And so he is reviewing the day of the Lord timing. He's setting us up for a review, or the Thessalonians for a review in particular. So I want to summarize, based on all those observations, Paul has just discussed the rapture, or if you prefer the more biblical term, catching away, in chapter 4, 13 through 18. And so Paul wants to emphasize when the rapture will happen in relation to the day of the Lord. The evidence appears to suggest a pre-day of the Lord rapture. And so this is something, as I've been following a particular teacher, you might have heard it if you're familiar with the disagreements on the rapture doctrine. There is what is called the pre-trib rapture, or the pre-tribulational rapture, or the post-trib, post-tribulational rapture. This pastor that I follow doesn't have a problem with the pre-trib, the language of trib or tribulation, but he highlights it's a pre-day of the Lord rapture, because if we, and it's just getting into specifics, he wants to clarify, Paul in this very letter says that we will face tribulation, right? And so maybe a more accurate designation would be day of the Lord. But there's nothing wrong with saying it's a pre-tribulational rapture, because the reason it's called the tribulation, it has the word the. It is the tribulation, meaning that you might have experienced tribulation, but it is not the tribulation. So for a way to maybe simplify and condense that, I really do like the language pre-day of the Lord rapture. The day of the Lord is a time of wrath, and we're going to look at that. So Paul is setting the stage for a review of the day of the Lord and the timing of the day of the Lord, because if we know when the day of the Lord happens, we'll know when the rapture happens. And so then we get into some illustrations that depict the timing of the day of the Lord. And so he says in verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So there's two illustrations here, and I thought I would be kind to not include a picture of a poor woman who's in labor, because I'm sure any woman who maybe has her face on Google is forever, you know, she has to have on her worst day in front of the whole world. So, but you know, if you have either born children or have been around someone who has born children, or if you have a significant intelligence as a baby and were there to observe your mother as she birthed you, it was not a pleasant time. But there's two illustrations that Paul gives here about the timing of the day of the Lord. One is a thief in the night, and the other is labor pains upon a woman. And so to go back to our passage, he's saying, first of all, the illustration of a thief, when do you know when a thief is coming? You don't, right? And if you did, he probably wouldn't come. Or at least you'd be prepared for when he does come. And similarly, when you are pregnant, you might know, and that's why I like the, it's almost like another layer to the illustration is a pregnant woman may know roughly when it's going to happen, but not really, right? That's when your water breaks, it's showtime. It's time to get in the car and go, unless, of course, you have, like us with Baker, having a scheduled C-section. That was really nice. We didn't have to deal with the panic of, you know, we need to get to the hospital. And so he uses these two illustrations. So first of all, dealing with the illustration of a thief. He says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, when you were maybe in English class, you learned that a simile is a figure of speech using like or as, meaning it's taking something and it's comparing it to something else. And so this sense, Paul is comparing the day of the Lord with a thief in the night. So with some of the descriptions of a thief in the night is going to tell you what maybe a similar description of the day of the Lord is. Now, when you think of a thief, do you think of someone that's going to run into your house and do the dishes? Maybe they'll run in and vacuum the floors and sweep for you. Is that what a thief does? No, it's usually with the intent of either taking or destroying something of yours. And so that's kind of what is in mind there, and that's what we see, right? The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And so he gives us a description of the day of the Lord as a time of destruction. And it's coming upon those who are unaware. And so then the second illustration is the illustration of labor pains. And so that's, again, as I mentioned, you might know roughly when the birth is about to happen. But there are signals that a woman has that God has created within a woman's body to signal that that time is approaching. And so I think that's fascinating because I think there are observable signs. Now, this is where we need to be cautious because some have taken those signs and said, surely the rapture is going to happen on this date because, you know, look at the world. Now, I think that you can look at the world. There's prophecies of the Old Testament. The way I've heard it explained by teachers, and I think well explained, is that it's like a chessboard. The pieces are in place. Now, if you were looking and you saw a chessboard in place, all the pieces are there, the chairs are there, maybe the timer if it's a competitive chess match, you know that a game is about to be played, right? But you don't know necessarily when that game is about to be played, right? And that's the illustration this pastor of mine gave. In explaining that the chess pieces are in place and the game could start at any time. Everything needed for the game to start is there. It's just a matter of God saying it's time. And so the labor pains, there's many things, and that would probably require a study in and of itself of all the things. I think one of the biggest things is the nation of Israel living in their own land. That happened in the 1940s. In fact, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who I had the pleasure of meeting this last week at the Duluth Conference, was living in Israel during the time of the Seven-Day War in the, I believe, the 60s, where they increased the size of their land holdings, which that's the main conflict that we see in the Middle East, is one side saying is that's not your land, and Israel saying that is our land, God gave it to us, and that's the conflict. And so these labor pains are signaled by those contractions. You know that birth is about to happen, but you don't know exactly when. And an example that's very vivid for us is with our firstborn, Titus. We started to have labor pains. Well, Amanda did. I was free from that, so I praise the Lord for that. But she had the unfortunate side of things. And so we went to the hospital, and in my mind, I was thinking, contractions happen, water breaks, you know, within a couple hours, baby's going to be here. Well, 52 hours later, almost 3 days, three full days, and we finally have our son born. But that whole time, and I remember I hesitate to say this because I don't want to overshadow what my wife went through. But I was miserable too because we got to the hospital and I stayed up all through the night because I was thinking, you know, baby's going to be here at any moment. Well, as 12 hours went by, I was still awake. 24 hours went by, I was still awake. And I finally reached a point where I was exhausted. My wife was exhausted and there was still no baby. And we didn't have any idea that it was going to be a whole nother 24 hours and then some. And so I think that's a great illustration of this, is you might have a general idea that things are happening or things are about to happen or things could happen, but you don't know exactly when it will happen. And that's kind of the idea that Paul is wanting to convey. And so he gives those illustrations of a thief and labor pains. So then the third thing I want to see is what Paul says to believers. And I highlighted this division as living in light of the day of the Lord. Now I'm going to read this text, and I hope you don't miss the pun, and I hope you appreciate it as much as I do. Living in light of the day of the Lord. And so he says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Or excuse me, I have to back up to get the pun. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So thus we get the title, Living in Light of the Day of the Lord. Because what Paul is doing here is he's drawing a contrast between those who are of the day or of the light and those who are of darkness. Now, thus far in this text, he's saying that those who are of the darkness, they are the ones that will be overtaken by the thief in the night. They will be the ones who are unexpectedly destroyed. But then he contrasts that and says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, verse 4, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. I hope you don't miss that contrast. So in this, we want to make some observations again, just to paint the picture, put the picture together. And so first of all, he says in verse 6, therefore. Now what do we do when we see the word therefore? What is it therefore? What is he saying? And usually the word therefore is he's going to draw a complete thought based on a previous thought. So he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. So what is the thought that he just shared? Well, the second observation is what I is probably the most crucial in this text. I want you to highlight, and if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I would underline the pronouns in this passage. Look at the pronoun shift starting in verse 3. Well, I'll even read the whole text because I think it runs throughout. So, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they... Is he still talking to the Thessalonians? No, he's talking to someone named they, right? Whoever they is replacing. It's a pronoun replacing a particular group. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Not you, them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they, not you, they shall not escape. But you, not them, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So I want you to notice that pronoun shift because he's drawing a distinction between you, the Thessalonians, and they. Now, what might that distinction be? What might make you, you, and they, in other words? Well, I think it's believing or not believing. You are either saved or not saved. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. And I think we get that from what we see in, and we'll cover it later, but verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So how do you be you instead of they? Be a believer. Be in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are of the day, and thus you are not of darkness or of the night. So getting back into our text, he says, after observing the pronouns, we get back into verse 6. He says, therefore, because you are of the day and not of the night, let us not sleep as others do. Now, what does he mean here by let us not sleep? Is this literal or figurative? Well, if it's literal, we all sinned, right? Last night, we fell asleep. Uh-oh. Now, is that reasonable? Does that make sense? Does that make good sense? No, so we should maybe seek another sense, right? Perhaps he's speaking figuratively. Well, I think he is speaking figuratively. But hold up. Last week we looked at a figurative expression of sleep, and he meant it as death. So is that what he means? Is he talking about let us not sleep as others do? Is he, in other words, saying let us not die? Do we have any control over that? I mean, I suppose sometimes we might have control, right? We could certainly put ourselves in a situation of death, but we don't have control over our lives. So I think he has another meaning or another sense that he's wanting to convey. Let us not sleep as others do. And so I think what tells us what sense he's meaning is the thief imagery. If he's using thief as an illustration of the impending judgment, if you were staying awake, that thief wouldn't come, right? So I think what he's saying here, sleep, is referring to the Christian life. In other words, be vigilant in your Christian life. Be on watch in your Christian life. Be awake, be sober in the Christian life. And so this is why I call the main division living in light of the day of the Lord. If you are a believer, if you are in Christ, you are of the light. And that is where you should live. And I love that concept of living in the light, because that's what John says, right? Excuse me. The Apostle John, that's the concept that he gives us. He gives us the illustration of fellowship with God as the same as walking in the light. Now, what is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path? The Word, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you see how the scriptures form together and how beautiful that is? So God reveals his word to us. And in the ultimate sense, God the Son took on flesh. The word became life. The word was life. And the word took on flesh and he dwelt among us. He taught the apostles who then were used of God to write down scripture. So when we read the Bible, we are reading God's revelation. And when we understand God's revelation, we understand God. And when we understand God and we put it into practice in our lives, we walk in the light. That's how his word is a light unto our feet. And a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so if you want to walk in the light, how do we do so? Well, I think it's by reading, understanding God's word, and then living it. Be not just hearers, but doers of the word, right? So it's that, he doesn't say, don't be hearers, right? But he says, don't be hearers and not doers. We need to hear, understand, and then ultimately live God's word. And we live in the light. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, I think because he's already using figurative language, I think that figure of speech or the figure expression continues. In other words, he's saying, let us watch and be sober. It's an expression of being in control of one's senses. Because if you are rip-roaring drunk, are you in control of your senses? No, and that's why it's illegal to drive a vehicle, right? Because you are not in control of your senses. And so he's using that as an expression that as Christians, you need to be in control of your senses. Now, what's fascinating about the fruit of the Spirit? love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how do you live self-controlled lives? Walk by the Spirit. And I would caution you on trying to live self-controlled lives yourself, because in your own strength, you know what's going to happen? If you're trying to abstain by the strength of the flesh, eventually you're going to get frustrated. You're going to say, I can't keep up. And you know what happens? You're going to swing to the other side of licentiousness. And that's what living in the flesh does. You're either licentious, meaning I can do what I want and God's going to cover it anyways, or you're a legalist saying, I'm going to do what I have to do to stay right with God. Are any of those biblical? No. Paul said, in the same manner you are saved, now walk. How were you saved? Was it by trying really, really hard and abstaining from all the bad stuff and doing all the good stuff? Or was it by believing that his son died on the cross for you? It was by believing, right? And so in the same manner you were saved, now walk. You were saved by faith, now you walk by faith, meaning that you trust Christ to live through you. And that's what Paul said, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There was no altar call and he was ready to come forward. In the same manner you are saved, now walk. So he says, let us who are of the day be sober. Let us be self-controlled. Where does that come from? Walking by the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by of the day? What does it mean to be of the day? Well, if you remember this chart back in our study of Joel, you can think of the day of the Lord as a concept revealed in the Old Testament in particular. In other words, if you were a Jew that studied the Word of God, you were very familiar with the day of the Lord. And there are two components to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is shown to be a time of wrath and darkness, but it's also a time of blessing and light. And there's passages in the Old Testament that talk about both of them. And so what's cool is when you think of a day, a 24-hour period of time, is there light and dark in that day? Yeah, right? In fact, what does it start with? We start at midnight, right? At midnight, is it light or dark? Dark. But the darkness gives way to what? Light. Now that's fascinating. Because what do we see? In the day of the Lord, does it start with light or dark? It starts with darkness, right? And then on the very day of the Lord's coming is the darkest time. And what's cool is it's the darkest time right before the sun comes up, right? Now that's just amazing. It's almost like there's a great creator that created everything, right? Of course, that's true, right? And so there's darkness before light. And so when he says we are of the day, what is he saying? You belong. The word of, your source, your origins, your belonging is in the day. Not in darkness, in the day. In the kingdom of Christ. When he returns, he's going to judge the wicked. But what for what purpose? Well, to restore creation to its original blessed state. To redeem mankind and creation. That's why in Romans, Paul says, creation groans. It longs for the redemption of mankind. Why? Because that's when creation will be redeemed. And so how do we be vigilant? Or how are we sober? Well, he says, putting on the breastplate of faith and as a helmet and hope of the hope of salvation. So in other words, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like Ephesians chapter 6? Armor of God? That's why I love studying the letters of Paul in chronological order, because this is the early explanation of the armor of God. Now there's some differences to be sure, but the basic principle is the same. How do you live as someone who is of the day in a time of darkness? Now, it's not the darkness of the day of the Lord, but it is dark, right? And it's getting increasingly darker in our world. And so how do we live? Well, he says, putting on your armor, the breastplate of faith and love. In other words, you're not going to be attacked by the enemy if you believe in, well, you will be attacked, but you'll be able to defend against the attack with the breastplate of faith and love. In other words, faith is the defense, love is the offense, right? The way we fight hate is how? By loving. What a great time we have as children of God, believers of God, people of the day, to love. There is a lot of people in this world that are filled with hate. May believers not be in that company. We have no reason to hate, right? And there's a lot of things that Satan will want us to be hateful about. Wants us to hate because we like this president over that president. Because we like this over that. We like this sports team over that sports team. There's a lot of things that is going to want you to hate your fellow man. But we should not only love, as Paul said, right? We love one another, our fellow believers, but we love all. We love all mankind because that's what's going to show them the love of God. And then as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, what does a helmet guard and protect? Your head. What's in your head? Your skull. What's in your skull? Your brain, right? That's an interesting phrase. The helmet, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What is our hope? We looked at it last week, right? Our hope is the rapture of the church. Meaning, you should be understanding what the rapture is, and you should continue to have it on your mind to defend against a dark world. That's the key reason why I think prophecy is so important. Number one, I think it's important because it's included in God's word. And I believe God's word, all of it, is important. But number two, it's important because every time it's talked about, do you know why? Because it's a reason for the way we live. Because Christ is returning, shouldn't we live like it? And so this is the hope of salvation. That's what guards our thinking, is that God is going to return. So to summarize, believers are going to be caught up before the day of the Lord comes on the world of the ungodly. Why? Because we're of the day. The thief isn't going to overtake us. And we also see, look at verse 9. Deliverance from the day of the Lord. So why is it that we have hope? For God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, what's significant of us not being appointed to wrath? Well, the day of the Lord, is it a time of wrath or a time of blessing? Both. But what is it most often used in reference to? A time of wrath, right? For sake of time, we won't read it, but think about Joel 2, 1 through 11. I'd write it down and maybe in your own time, think about it. Read that passage and then think about, is this blessing or is this wrath? I'll give you a hint. Look at verse 11. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? It's a time of wrath. But we're not appointed to wrath. And look at what we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Is there any mistake of who he's talking about? Who delivers us from the wrath to come. What is the wrath to come? The day of the Lord. Which means we are delivered from the day of the Lord. Which is why I see a day of the Lord, or pre-tribulational rapture. Now, is that a requirement for salvation? Do you have to be pre-trib or pre-day of the Lord to be saved? No, and praise God, right? Because there's a lot of believers that we disagree on this issue. But what I think you miss is the blessing, because I think that's the hope of salvation that guards you against life. And so I think it's important. But again, I don't want you to feel like God loves you less, or God doesn't love you at all, or you can't be saved if that's not what you believe. I hope you would believe, but it's not required. So for God did not appoint us to wrath, but so instead of wrath, what do we get? Obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then what does he end with? Verse 11. Therefore, in light of this, in light of the truth that you're not destined for wrath, in light of the truth that you will obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, in light of the truth that he died for you, that whether you wake or sleep, you'll live together with him, in light of this, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So in light of this, the application is twofold. Comfort each other, encourage, meaning times are hard, but it's not the day of the Lord, right? That's appropriate in the day and age we live in. Suffering exists. Tribulation exists. And in fact, our Lord said we will face tribulation, right? But it's not the day of the Lord. God will rescue us before he pours out his wrath. And then edify one another. The word edify is simply means to build one another up. And that's what we are as believers to do. We build one another up. And I think the way we do that, our building material, is the truth of God's word. The knowledge of the truth, sharing it with another person, is going to strengthen their faith. And then he says, just as you also are doing. In other words, they're doing well. He just wants them to continue. So, oh, that snuck in from last week. Those are the 12 observations we made. So to summarize, number one, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Number two, the day of the Lord is a time of wrath. Four, believers will be delivered from the day of the Lord. And what's fascinating too is, did you know that during the day of the Lord, there's going to be people that come to faith, both Jew and Gentile? Now, that doesn't mean they're automatically raptured at that moment. But I do believe we see that they'll be also delivered during the day of the Lord. God will supernaturally protect them. Now, that's not to say universally, right? Because we read in Revelation of martyrs. But we also see the main target of the Antichrist during that time is believers, but in large part, it's the nation of Israel. Now, why is that? Well, if you've read all of Scripture and kind of get a big picture in place, God has tied himself covenantally to the nation of Israel. He's made promises to them, and there's passages in the Old Testament that basically say, if you could get rid of the sun and the order of the planets and the changing of seasons, then you can get rid of Israel. So in other words, you can't. But that doesn't stop Satan from trying, right? Because if Satan gets rid of Israel, what does that mean? He's defeated God. Now, is he going to defeat God? No. But that, I believe, gives us insight into why the Holocaust. Gives us insight into why today there's a bunch of Arab nations that say, we want Israel gone. It's insight into the tribulation, why all of the nations of the earth are going to gather against Israel to wipe them from the earth. But yet we see in Revelation, they're supernaturally delivered during that time. Lastly, believers should not live like unbelievers. That's the basic point he's getting at. He's not saying that if you're not faithful, you're not going to be raptured. That's why there's a belief out there. I didn't get into the other beliefs, but there's a partial rapture view, which basically means if you're faithful, you'll be raptured. If you're not, you won't. That's not the case. Because he says if you are in Christ, right? Well, how do you get in Christ? Is it by being faithful or by having faith? A single point in time, trusting in Christ. And so his point is, since you are of the day, don't live like the darkness. And so think of, I'll close with this. Think of Noah. Noah was promised deliverance, right? God told him that judgment was coming, promised deliverance. Would it have made sense for Noah to run around and live like those who were bringing the wrath of God? No, right? Was Noah perfect? No. But he lived righteously because he understood that wrath was coming on the very reason of why I shouldn't live like the world is because that's why God's wrath is coming. And those same admonitions, those same challenges are given in the New Testament. Because you're saved, don't live like you're unsaved. So by way of application, do you understand what the day of the Lord is? I think that's important. It's an important scripture, passages in scripture that teach this. Do you understand it? If not, why not? Number two, are you in Christ? That's the most important thing that you need to settle before you die. Are you in Christ? Because last week we looked at the dead in Christ will be raised, right? Thirdly, how should this change your living in Christ? If you know that Christ is returning, and notice that I didn't give a date. Now I said it's before the day of the Lord, but we don't know when the day of the Lord is, right? So does that mean we know where the rapture is? No. Which I think that's intentional. I think God did that on purpose so that we would live every day as if it could happen today. In fact, John Wolvert, he was a president at Dallas Seminary. He never bought green bananas. Why? Because it might be the rapture. Why would you waste money on something that you have to wait a few days for it to ripen and eat? And then lastly, are you waiting for the Lord? Because hopefully that's your response, that he's coming for you, and so you should live for him, so that you wouldn't be ashamed before him at his coming. That's life in Christ until he returns. And so next week we'll start to bring our first venture to the letter of Thessalonians to a close, and then we'll get into 2 Thessalonians. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the wonderful hope of the rapture. We thank you that you are righteous and you judge the wicked. And we thank you that though we were once identified with the wicked, you have given us the righteousness of your Son when we simply believed. And if there's anyone here or anyone who's listening that has not simply trusted in your Son and received that righteousness, that they would do so now. That they would realize that it's not by their good works, it's not by the hoops that they jump through, it's by simply believing in Jesus Christ alone, and you give them eternal life. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.